Lord's given us a beautiful Lord's Day, and we thank the Lord that we can be together in His house today. In our call to worship, I am in Zephaniah chapter 3, and we've been going through this particular very small book. That's why it's known as the Minor Prophets. They're not lengthy. That doesn't mean that these were minor characters. Rather, they are having to do with the length of the books. And in chapter 3, we looked last time, it says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." And we were saying last week that that was God's estimation. They didn't share that view. They saw themselves as clean, saw themselves as doing God's work. But God said, "You're filthy." And not only that, you're oppressing the people that are supposed to be being exalted and lifted up. In other words, the righteous. Listen as he goes into further detail. Verse 2. "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Now think about that in light of what we just heard in Sunday school. She did not respond rightly to the authority that was over her. That's what it boils down to. We are living in a world today that despises authority. Despises authority in every realm. Notice, she obeyed not the voice. Whose voice? God's voice. She wouldn't obey His voice. Secondly, she received not correction. From whom? God. God gave her the corrective. "This is what you need to do to be right with me." She refused that. Thirdly, it says here, she trusted not in the Lord. In other words, the Lord was not the one that she put her rest in. Now think about that for just a moment. What do you have your rest in? Is it this world? Is it the government? Is it the new president on Tuesday? Is that your rest? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Your rest is going to fail. For we find here that the Lord was to be her rest, and she trusted not in the Lord. And then fourthly, she drew not near to her God. You want to know where it all started? When she started moving away from her God. Started pulling away. Take a step back. Step back, away from God. Oh, at the start, it was just a little movement backward. Folks, this is where it always starts. When you get crosswise with other people, and you get crosswise with the church, and you get crosswise with the people that you work with, it starts from the moving away from God. And that fourth one right there revealed her true character. God had not moved one iota. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, the leadership, as we're going to see next week, moved away from God. And when you move away from God, you get out of sorts with God. And you start blaming Him for everything when He's not at fault. May God help us to understand this truth right here. Because this is why God had to bring judgment. He had His arms reaching out, both of them reaching out for His people, and they wanted nothing to do. They were just moving away, put their arms, and then finally turned and walked away from God, from the one that would help and heal. And as a result, they received judgment instead. Judgment is not God's fault. It's our fault. Don't ever forget that. Judgment is not God's fault. It's our fault. May God help us to see that as we gather around His Word today.
Let's turn to number 188 as we begin singing. Number 188, "The Unsearchable Riches of Christ," 188. Let's stand together to sing. sing as Brother Roberts comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for this building, Lord, to worship you. We thank you for the school here, Lord, that your name and word can be proclaimed to the children, Lord. Lord, today we pray for all the sick that were mentioned this morning, that you would bring healing to them, Lord. We pray for all the travelers in our church family, Lord, that you'd keep them safe. We pray for the missionaries that were mentioned this morning, Lord, that you would provide for them and all the needs that they have, Lord. We pray for our election. Lord, we pray that people would be elected in our country that would allow us to continue to worship you on a daily basis, Lord. Lord, I pray for the troops today, Lord, around the world, that you would just be with them and provide safety for them. And Lord, for our service today, Lord, just open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us this week to focus on your word. Teach us not to be deceived. Help us to appreciate and realize the precision of your word. And let us be comforted knowing that whatever happens this week, Lord, whoever's elected, that you're in control, and that you, your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Number 195, the wonder of it all, number 195. now to number 202. Number 202, Thanks to God for My Redeemer, number 202.
People said, amen. What a beautiful arrangement of we gather together. We've entered into that season of the year, a time in which our nation should give thanks. We should be giving thanks all the time, though, amen. Every opportunity we get, we want to give thanks to the Lord, who is the one who is deserving of all of our praise and adoration. Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together this morning to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to focus this morning on verses 5 through 8. The title of my message is Cross-Examination. But it's not going to have the legal meaning behind it. We're going to be dealing with a focus upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us as believers, especially as he emphasized the cross with the Philippian believers and the after effects of the cross in our hearts and lives. I want to begin reading in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read through verse 8 as we focus on cross examination. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what follows is the mind of Christ, right? You have to follow along with this. "Let this mind be in you." What is that? Here we go. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And now this important phrase, "even the death of the what? The cross." Why does the Apostle Paul here tell us the method by which Jesus Christ died? The cross. We're going to look at that this morning because I think it's something that's missing in many lives today. This idea of denying self and taking up our cross and following the Lord doesn't fit the American dream. Are you hearing me? It doesn't fit the American dream. It's a different mentality. It's a different way of life. And we're going to look at that this morning. Father, bless us now as we seek to open your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, I was reading again Ron Ribeiro's little autobiography that he wrote, giving his testimony. It was given to us many years ago when he first came to our church to share his burden for Brazil. And he told the story of a man by the name of Jimmy Rose. Jimmy Rose was a missionary to Brazil. And he and his wife had come to Brazil, and they led Rom's father to Christ. Rom's father was a bartender. He owned and operated a bar there in Brazil. And Dr. Jimmy Rose came and visited with him on several occasions and led him to the Lord. And as a result, a 12-year-old Rom Ribeiro came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Dr. Jimmy Rose has served for almost 60 years as a missionary there in Brazil. And he told, Rom quoted him telling the story of how when he came to Brazil, he went to one of the bazaars, the open marketplaces, and he saw something. He had learned the Portuguese language, and he saw something there. It was a sign in Portuguese translated, which said, "Cheap crosses." Cheap crosses. He looked beneath the sign there. There was a box there of plastic crucifixes with Jesus affixed to it. Cheap crosses. And this is what Brother Jimmy Rose wrote. "As I stood there viewing the box of plastic crosses, I thought to myself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days. Cheap crosses. My Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be?" That thought is something that is communicated here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The cross of Jesus Christ was required to deal with my sin nature and the curse of sin. It took a cross. It wasn't going to be effective for Jesus Christ to drown or Jesus Christ to be stabbed. But rather, the method that was chosen by God to communicate the horror of our sin was the worst possible death that was in that known world of that time, and that was to be crucified on a cross. Every living person of that day would have known exactly what the cross meant. Because the Romans had lined its roads with dying slaves on crosses. Not nailed, but tied, which indicated that their death would be long and horrible. And oftentimes with family members standing out there tending to them while they were dying on the cross. Roman centurions placed every so often along the road to move people along. If they tried to take them down, they would be ushered out or arrested. But the cross, a person hanging there, there was no way out. They were going to die there. Normally by asphyxiation, dehydration, intense muscle cramping. I mean, it is just indescribable, the death. But that was the way that God wanted to communicate what was necessary to deal with my sin and your sin, and you better never forget it. You better live with that. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, deny yourself and take up what? Your cross and do what? And follow me. You see, Jesus already took up the cross. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Jesus Christ is not hanging on the tree anymore. That's the problem with the crucifix that has Him affixed to the cross. He's not there. I'm here to tell you, folks, He's risen from the dead. He lives in victory and in power, and that's our seal of deliverance from the curse. But I want you to know that there's still a cross that we have to bear in this world. You know, part of that cross is that we're not going to get a new body. We're not going to be delivered from the old nature until we stand in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. That's part of that cross bearing that we deal with every day. We deal with the effects of the curse all the time. You know, little Milton, the census says that we went over 10,000 in 2020. We now have 10,531 people that live in the city of Milton. All right, for years we hovered, you know, in the 7,000s to 9,000s area and so forth, but now the population's creeping for pace over this way, and we're starting to see our numbers elevated. And you think about this little town here and how many sirens we hear every day. It's amazing. Twice this week, I had to wait in traffic because of a massive accident that blocked the entire road and there was no way to get out. I had to wait till they opened up an avenue to get us off to the side roads and so forth like that. Little bitty town, and we see the effects of the curse every day. We deal with the effects of the curse every day. People get sick. People die. People have injuries. That's part of a sin-cursed world. That's part of the cross that we bear every day. But I want you to know something. Denying yourself and taking up a cross is not the end in itself. It's the third aspect. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and do what? Follow Jesus Christ. I want us to think this morning in this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to get into all the theological terms that are given here in this passage of Scripture. Morphe, we could do that, and I've done that in the past, in this passage before, but I want to get to the element of the cross where this whole thing is building with the Philippian believers. Because this is an emphasis here in the book of Philippians. Philippians 3:10, which I have said to you, I believe is the theme verse, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the what? The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's taking up the cross. That's following the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that the Philippian believers, as they would open this letter and would read it, I'm sure began to think about where Paul was going with this. Have you ever gotten a letter and it started off, I've been wanting to write you a long time. I've got something that I need to say. Oh boy. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's bad. I just saw recently that they sold a letter written by Pastor John Harper, who was the pastor of a church in London who died on the Titanic. They found the letter on the sand floor and the underwater submarine was able to go over there, and they vacuumed it up and pulled it inside, brought it up to the surface there. It was a letter that he had written to another individual in Scotland and was thanking them for allowing him to come and to preach at that particular church, and was thanking them for the opportunities to minister God's Word. You see, he had boarded the Titanic, his passage having been paid for by Moody Church. He had been invited to speak for 4 weeks at Moody Church, but he never made it. His wife had died. He was a widower, and his daughter was 6 years of age. His daughter and his wife's sister was traveling to come to America for the first time to see Chicago. They were put on lifeboats and survived. But John Harper kissed his daughter goodbye, went back in there, and he began to witness to people on the ship. There were dozens of people that survived jumping in the water. Now, John Harper jumped into the water, but he was not picked up and he drowned. But several people said, there was a man that came to me. I believe his first name was John, and he witnessed to me. And he said, repent and believe the gospel while you have time. You don't know whether you're going to survive. And he witnessed to them. And then he would go to another. He'd pull two or three together that were clinging to the edge. And he witnessed to them Jesus Christ. But he drowned. What a powerful letter he wrote that sat on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean for nearly 100 years. Perfectly preserved. It's amazing. Perfectly preserved. And we can read it today. What would you want your last words to say? You see, the letter was left on the desk inside, and the water flushing through the ship as it went down flushed the letter off the table, and it went out some porthole and landed on the bottom there. But it showed the testimony of a man. One of the things that one of the survivors said that Pastor John told them, look to the cross. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. He alone can save you from your sin. It was the message of the cross that was on his lips as he would jump from the top of the ship there as it was going down into the icy waters and enter into heaven's gate. It was the cross that was on his lips. The cross, first of all, this morning, was required to deal with our sin and its curse. Notice this in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, it's one thing. We live here upon this earth, and none of us know when we're going to die. We have no idea when we're going to die, but Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He would be tried. He would be lied about at the trial. He would be beaten beyond recognition. He would have a crown of thorns planted upon his brow. And naked he would walk through the streets trying to carry a cross. But the weight was too hard. He had lost too much blood. Someone else would have to carry that. But he went to that cross and he shed his blood that you and I might be delivered from what? The curse of sin. There are some people that don't believe in a curse. They don't believe they've been affected by the fall. What are you talking about? I have a spark of divinity within me. All we need to do is fan the flames. No, I'm sorry, but you're under the curse. And apart from Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no hope. You know, John Harper, when he jumped off of the edge of the ship, there were witnesses that saw him do it. The back tail of the thing, the propellers were out of the water. He was up about midway in that section and he jumped. The tilt of the ship had gotten so he couldn't hang on any further, so he wielded himself over the edge and jumped into the water and disappeared. Some of the others that went down were able to swim away and were picked up by lifeboats from the Carpathian, but Pastor John didn't make it. My point is this, you don't know when you're going to die. Pastor John didn't know whether he was going to be picked up by a lifeboat. He figured it was safer to jump away from the ship than to go down with the ship and then possibly be sucked down by the suction of the giant ship going under the water and not being able to break free from that. He didn't know, but he died. Let me ask you something. Was Pastor John ready? Yes, he was. You know why he was ready? Because he clung to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he found deliverance because of the atonement, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was accomplished for him. And he was able to live because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, the cross is very prominent in the book of Philippians. We're going to see that when we get into chapter 3. He's going to talk about, if you look across to chapter 3, very short book, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the what? The cross of Christ." Now think with me for just a moment. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now what does that say? There's something about the cross work of Christ that angers them, that causes them to say, "I want nothing of it." And it brought Paul to tears. Do you see that? You know, nowhere in the book of Acts do we find Paul weeping because of the terrible torments that he went through in service of Christ. We don't read of him weeping when he was stoned. We don't read of him weeping whenever he was shipwrecked 3 times. We don't read of him crying or weeping when he was beaten at the jail at Philippi and put in stocks in terrible pain. We don't find him crying and weeping there. But we do find him weeping over those who were enemies of the cross. Because you see, what they were enemies of was the only thing that would save their lives eternally. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing when people reject help. Reject help. Someone comes along and says, "I want to help you. I don't want your help. I'm going to do it on my own." How foolish to say that. You know, one of the things that they teach lifeguards is that you have to, whenever you reach the victim, you've got to get behind them and you've got to immobilize them because they will fight you. Why would they fight you? Here's a person that's come to help them, to bring them back to shore, but they fight and struggle. You have to get behind them and then you put the life band around them, the tube that they attach to them, and then they pull them in, swimming them, keeping them behind them so they won't fight and take them down with them. It's natural within the human heart to fight against God. And that's why God says, you need to submit. You need to humble yourself. You need to repent, change your mind, metanoia, and believe the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on that cross and was resurrected the 3rd day bodily from the tomb, and He has provided your rescue with that. Why are you fighting against the cross? Because we really don't believe that we're sinful creatures. We really don't believe that. That's the struggle of evangelism. That's the struggle. I told you I finished reading the biography of William Carey. And William Carey often said in his early years there at Serampore in northern India, he said, "These people do not believe that they are sinners." The great struggle in witnessing to the Indian people is that they do not believe that they are sinners, and I am seeking to convince them of what God says. And he said, "I have to pray often, Lord, I would love to be able to shake them over hell so that they would come to understand their true condition. The reason that there are enemies of the cross is that we don't like to recognize our true condition. We like to think of ourselves better than that. Oh, how foolish. I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We're told in the Psalms, the words of Jesus Christ that He would say on the cross before hundreds of years before He said them. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He went through that separation from the Father for you and for me. The words that He cried out, seven phrases that are recorded in the Gospels, reveal what Jesus Christ went through for your sin and for my sin. There's an old hymn written by A.M. Kelly. We don't know what the A.M. stands for, but we do know it was written by A.M. Kelly. It's how it's put in most hymn books. This is what he wrote. One phrase, I want to bring out one thought. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. A.M. Kelly said, Lord, help me to understand that. Help me to take it in. What Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I finished some months ago a little small biography of a pastor in England. His name was John Daniel Jones. I would imagine that there are many people in here that say, I've never heard of John Daniel Jones. He loved his initials J.D., so he asked people to call him that, J.D. Jones. He was born in April of 1865, and his initial name was supposed to be Lincoln, named after President Lincoln. Here he was in England, and his parents wanted to honor Abraham Lincoln, so they were going to call him Lincoln Jones. But someone said, you don't want to name him Lincoln. They'll get him confused with the town of Lincoln. So, they didn't name him Lincoln, but that was what his initial name was supposed to be. He pastored for 39 years in a Baptist church known as Richmond Hill Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England. That's along the southern coast, not too far from where the Pilgrims got on the Mayflower and went to America. He traveled extensively in Europe and in the United States. During the early 1900s, he visited D.L. Moody in Chicago, preached for him there. He won for himself a remarkably honorable position in the religious life of England. As a matter of fact, George V called him the Companion of Honor, gave him that honor. Only a handful. King George V is the one that started that particular honor and gave it to him. He was given three honorary degrees from the universities of St. Andrews and Manchester and Wales. He retired in 1937 at the age of 72. He continued to do pulpit supply in Wales and was able to have a ministry even in his retirement. He was having some physical problems, and so he invited his friend, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who himself was a medical doctor, a good friend of his that he had met, and asked him if he would check him out, because they lived just down the street from each other there in Wales. And he came back with his opinion that what he had was terminal. J.D. Jones faced his death with dignity and grace and strength as a personal witness to everybody that came to see him. He would ask them, "Do you know my Lord? Do you know my Lord? Are you walking with Him?" He would preach to them at his bedside when they would come. On his tombstone, I think this is very moving. On his tombstone in Old Bournemouth Cemetery, the words engraved upon his stone were dictated by J.D. Jones to his wife, what he wanted to have on his gravestone. It reads, John Daniel Jones, Preacher of the Gospel. And then this line in script at the bottom. Simply to Thy cross I cling. It was a man that, you know, in England was well known. He was honored in so many different ways. But in the end, what mattered? What mattered to J.D. Jones? Simply, to thy cross I cling. I wondered this morning if you're clinging to the cross. That comes from a hymn that we sing often here in our church. But are you clinging to the cross? Or have you got some other agenda? That brings me to the second thought here about the cross that's brought out in this passage. And that is, the cross is rejected by those who reject self-denial. Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment? When we did our study in the book of Matthew, which seems like a distant memory now, but it took us almost 7 years to complete it. Matthew 16, I want you to look, please, at verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And then He explains what He says here. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. Occupied with this life. Trying to make it big in this life. Trying to get all I can out of this life. He says to them, you're going to lose it. What else does He say? And whosoever will lose his life for My sake, in other words, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, the message of the cross is something that we need to share. It's a message that tells people you need to let go of the world and grab a hold of Jesus Christ. He's the one that can save you. He's the one that can deliver you. But some people say, I want this world. I want what I can get out of this world. I want to live my life to please myself. And you will lose your life. And you will have no profit whatsoever. Because then you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. It was prepared for the devil, by the way. But you can go there with him if that's the one you want to follow. Clinging to the world instead of embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul had to contend with people in his ministry. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and Romans chapter 6, who thought that salvation, now listen, people who think that salvation comes without repentance and conversion, and that as long as your soul was saved, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Do you know a lot of people live that way? As long as my soul is saved, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Oh, it matters. Why else would God say we're going to stand before His throne and be judged for the works that we did in the flesh? If it doesn't matter. It does matter. When we say that men are enemies of the cross, we do not mean that they are enemies of a physical representation of the cross. Please understand me. We mean that they are enemies of the biblical truth of the atonement that Jesus made for us on the cross and its ongoing power and effect in our lives. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but most of us could put up our hand and say, I have benefited from the power of the cross. I've been delivered from my sin because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I have new life in Jesus Christ because I have the resurrection power of Christ in my heart and my life. But you got to come by the way of the cross. Like the old hymn says, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way to get home other than the cross. Aunt Carolyn, for years in the Children's Bible Club, had a mural that was on the wall. And it showed the cross laying across the great chasm of hell. And there were people that were on the Broadway that were going off the cliff into hell. But there on that narrow cross that spanned the chasm There were people that were walking to Christ. Few there be that find it. Don't ever forget that. Few there be that find it. There is no way to go to heaven by being nice to people. There's no way to go to heaven by thinking religious thoughts, having religious experiences. That won't deliver you from your sin. It's the cross of Calvary that delivers people from their sin. Simply to thy cross I cling. But there are people that are enemies of the cross. They want nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with the power of the cross. These people are enemies of the cross of Christ who do not want to follow Jesus by taking up His cross of self-denial. By the way, that's what happens when people get saved. When you're born again by the work of Jesus Christ, you pick up a cross and you follow the Lord. There's no such thing as Christians who don't follow God. I'm more convinced of this. People that aren't following God aren't Christians. It's very simple. Why are they following? Well, they're backslidden. You know what backsliding is? That whole term is a picture of a cow that digs in their hooves and refuses to move. That's the idea of backslide. It's not that they're moving backward. It's that they refuse to move forward. They're fighting with a rebellious heart against the things of God. The cross is rejected by those who reject self-denial, as Christ called it. Look over in chapter 3 in Philippians here. One more time, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know what the Bible is saying there? Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not clinging to the cross. Don't call yourself a Christian. Your God is your belly. You refuse the only way of hope, and so your end is destruction. And your glory is in your shame because you mind earthly things. Very quickly, I want to share with you the last one. Number 3, the cross of Christ is non-recurring. It's once for all. Amen? One time, He took care of the sin debt. It was the instrument by which God exalted His Son and gave Him a name above every name, which is the source of our rejoicing. We read about that in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to understand there was no glorification until there was that humbling at the cross for you and for me. I think it's important for us to understand that we should never leave Jesus on the cross. He's not there. He is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says seated. You know why He's seated? Because His work is done. One day the Father is going to signal to the Son, "Rise, my son, and return." No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Only the Father knoweth it, Jesus said, that time. And the signal will come and Jesus will return back to this earth. And He is going to wreak havoc in this world. At the end of that tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the blood will ride all the way up to the bridles of the horses. We cannot even imagine the horror because people rejected the cross. And they chose the world instead. That's their end. That's their end. But I want you to know that even though Jesus Christ is not on the cross, you and I still have a cross to bear. We have a cross to bear. My cross is one that I dutifully carry throughout this world as a reminder of the mind of Christ that's to be in me. It's a reminder of the mind of Christ that's to be in me. I am to humble myself. And I am to live my life to please Him. So many people live their lives trying to please their friends, trying to please their family, trying to please this, trying to please their boss, this. And they spend all their time trying to please people down here, and Jesus Christ is not even an afterthought. I want you to know here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what it took to deliver us from our sin. May God help us to see the cross this morning and to see that it's empty, because Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt and He's risen and He's with the Father. But He's coming back. Are you ready? What if the trump were to sound before we finish our prayer this morning? Are you going to be snatched up or left behind? You better come by the way of the cross and not miss it. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of our people today. Maybe there's a child here. Maybe there's a teenager. Maybe there's an adult here that says, I haven't come by the way of the cross. I've been doing my own thing, but this morning I've seen that I need to be saved. Lord, I pray that You'd bring about a work of redemption in their heart. We thank You that You're not a figure that's affixed to a cross. Nothing cheap about the work that You accomplished in our behalf. Oh, it was costly. The shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's so wonderful to know that on that third day You were raised bodily from the tomb. The power of the resurrection. And Lord, You've called us to fellowship with Your suffering, being made conformable unto Your death. We have a cross to bear. But while we bear that cross, we don't walk around saying, woe is me. Because we're following You, the one who went to the cross, the one who bore our sin debt in His body on the tree. And Father, I pray that You'd do a work today in the hearts and lives of those who are hearing this message. We don't know how much time we have, but we have this moment, and we can get things right with Thee. We can repent, and we can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can know that we have salvation full and free through His grace. We thank You, dear Father, for the time that we've spent in Your Word today, and we pray that it would continue to ring in our ears and in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then let's close with number 112. Number 112 in your hymn books. Very familiar hymn, the old rugged cross in that second verse says that it's despised but has an attraction for me. And as Philippians chapter 2 says, our Lamb of God left His glory above and He took that cross to Calvary. That's what we're to cling to. That's what we are to cherish and follow in our lives as we've heard this morning. Let's sing that second verse. Let's stand together. Number 112. Thank You so much for the message this morning, the topic that our world doesn't like to speak of, something that is dark, something that's difficult, something that our Lord had to bear. And yet, Lord, You've called us also to bear the cross. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the glory of the cross, that it would affect our lives, that we would go forth to live Now, Lord, in the power of Christ and all that you've done for us, Father, thank you so much for the message this morning. I pray that you would now give us a good week, give us a good day, Lord. Help us to walk with you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.